Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Now, I'm a slightly interesting character mix in some ways, personality-wise, because I'm a creative at heart. I like to create things and I think creatively and stuff, but I'm also quite a rational thinker and I think quite logically as well. So my brain is kind of wired to think through process and to think through like linear thinking, and which is why I like doing all the apologetic stuff and answering questions and working through answers and stuff, because my brain is kind of wired that way. But it's why I also like doing the music and the performance stuff, because I also have this need to kind of be creative and express myself in those kinds of ways. So for that reason, when I come across statistics about stuff, I'm a little bit torn, because on the one hand, I think statistics are quite helpful. They can inform us about the way that things are. And the linear part of my brain and the logical part of my brain kind of kicks in. But at heart, really, I'm more of a storyteller than a stat person. So whilst I find statistics helpful, I would rather dig in beyond the cold statistic into the story. But what we're going to do today is start with a statistic and then jump into the story point from there, because I did come across some statistics yesterday that have been around for a while, but they refreshed my mind. A new version of this document, Talking Jesus, got put on my desk and I was just flicking through it. This is research that was done a couple years ago by a few different groups, the EA and Hope, to name a couple, and the Church of England, I think, were the other partner in that one. And they basically did a big survey about how people talk about Jesus and how people receive talk about Jesus. And they've just re-released the booklet with a particular focus on young people and how youth in particular receive the gospel. And one stat that jumped out to me straight away was the stats that talk about this. Having spoken to a practicing Christian, they know about their faith in Jesus, the positive percentage and the negative percentage of people that wanted to know more about Jesus Christ having spoken to somebody who already knows Jesus Christ. And what caught my eye is that 19% of adults and 16% of young people wanted to know more about Jesus after they'd spoken to somebody who already knew Jesus. 59% of adults and 62% of young people didn't want to know more about Jesus after they'd spoken to somebody who knew about Jesus. Now, just to put these statistics into context, because they're slightly misleading if you read them like that, this does not include people, this will make you feel better, this does not include people that, when they heard from a friend about Jesus, became Christians, right? Because at that point, they're not a non-Christian anymore, so they're not part of the research. So they, if they received the gospel, became a Christian, they didn't get included. So many people, having heard someone talk about Jesus, have received the gospel and gone on to become Christians. But of those who, after that initial conversation, so a lot of people, of those who, after that initial conversation, did not there and then choose to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, only 16% of young people wanted to know more. 62% of them didn't want to know anything more. 63% of them are not open or interested in an experience or an encounter with Jesus. And 35% of them would go so far as to say that they felt glad that they did not share the same faith as the person who was sharing. Does that shock you? It should. It shocks me. This is what I do with my full-time life. Talk to people about Jesus, and I'm reading these statistics, and I'm going, oh, man. I wonder how many of these young people that they spoke to had heard me talk about the gospel. I wonder how many of these young people that said that they didn't want to know more about Jesus are people that I've had conversations with who've then gone, Ben, it's not for me. In fact, not only is it not for me, I'm kind of turned off by it to the point where I might even get evangelistic about telling other people why they shouldn't be involved or interested in it either. And the statistics go on to paint all sorts of interesting pictures about the reasons why people don't want to receive it and the feelings that it conjures up in people and all those kinds of things, which we don't have time to look at today. But it got me thinking, if the statistics are so high for people not wanting to receive the gospel, having heard it, they're like, I'm not open to an encounter with Jesus, I don't want to know any more about Jesus or anything like that, When I look at the beauty of the gospel, when I look at the sweet honey that is the gospel, Jonathan was saying before that after I performed in Japan, Rivers and Robots would get up and they'd play these nice soothing songs. And that's basically what it was like, right? I would get up and do the crazy DJ EDM thing and everybody would be like, yeah, this is great fun. And then the boys would get up and then they'd be like, oh, actually, no, this is real music. This is beautiful. This is godly stuff. Okay, we get it now. And it was like honey to the souls of the people to listen to Rivers and Robots after they'd had to endure my raucous EDM sounds. The gospel is honey to the souls of people who are experiencing only death and darkness and rebellion. It's life and life in all of its fullness. So why is it that when people hear it, they're not hearing life, they're not hearing honey to the soul, they're not experiencing honey to the soul, they're actually entrenching into more darkness? How is that possible? Why are we in a situation where so many people don't want to know any more about Jesus Christ? Something somewhere along the road is getting lost in translation. Something in the process is not coming across clearly enough that people see the gospel for what it really is. And I think there are a few reasons why. But before we jump into that, let's turn to scripture together and have a little look at John chapter 3. Surely the most famous chapter in all of scripture, well, maybe not the most famous chapter, but certainly the most containing the most famous verse, John 3:16. But we're not going to go to John 3:16. That's actually beyond where we're going to look at today. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read up to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's a fascinating passage where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the ruling Jewish council, and a wise teacher, clearly a very, very learned man. We don't know exactly who Nicodemus was, but we get a clear picture of the kind of person that he was, and the position that he held, and the knowledge that he would have had to hold that position. And Jesus finds himself talking to this learned member of the Jewish community, of the Jewish high council, the ruling authority. And he finds himself explaining a little bit of what the gospel actually is. And Nicodemus is curious. He said his curiosity piqued. And he actually uses plural language. He doesn't just say, I have heard of you. I have seen the things that you've done. I have come to know of the things. He's talking plurally. He says, we. So he's probably there as a representative for a few people who actually want to know, what's this all about? You've been doing some interesting things. You've been performing some miracles. Only people of God can do that. Actually, Nicodemus is much kinder to Jesus than the Pharisees later are when they accuse Jesus of doing the same kind of miracles through the power of Satan. Nicodemus is no fool. He recognizes that the only way that these miraculous things can happen is if God himself is involved. So really, what Nicodemus is doing is he's being kind of nice to Jesus. He's saying, look, you're obviously a man of God, kind of like a Moses type, because Moses could do things in the power of God, and you can. But he's not actually calling Jesus a prophet. He's not going that far. That would be really nice thing to do, but he's not even going that far. He's just saying, look, there's something about you that I can't figure out. There's something about you that is special. Help me to understand what it is. And of course, we get this a little detail in the text where it says that Nicodemus came at nighttime. And you may have heard this passage preached on before, and you may have heard people say the reason why Nicodemus came along at nighttime is because he didn't want anybody to know that he was going. He wanted to go and have a private audience with Jesus. Or you may have even heard them say the reason why Nicodemus went at nighttime was because he's busy as a high-ranking Jew. And actually, even discussions in the synagogue, discussions in the Sanhedrin could go on very late into the night. So maybe he was just coming after work, essentially. These things could be true, but the reality is we find out why Nicodemus comes at night when we read more into John's gospel, because scripture is always best read in context, right? If you want to know what scripture says, you need to read the whole thing, which is a bit daunting, but I'm sorry, it's the only way to actually truly get a grasp on what scripture says. So you don't have to read it all in one sitting, but you certainly got to give it a go through your lifetime to make sure that you've grasped as much of it as you possibly can. In this particular example, John helps us within the context of the chapter. John finishes the chapter by talking about the light and the darkness and the fact that the gospel, that he himself, as the physical representation of the kingdom of God on earth, is the light. He is the light that has come to take care of the darkness. So he starts his little story by saying Nicodemus came at nighttime. Did Nicodemus physically come in the night? I'm sure he did. I don't think that's I don't think he's made that up. I'm sure it was the nighttime. But what's John actually really trying to do here? I think it's quite obvious. What John is trying to do is he's trying to say Nicodemus came in his own personal night time. He's in night, he's in darkness. And he comes to talk to the light to see what it's all about. There's a curiosity there. That's important for us. The Bible uses metaphorical language all the time. And particularly through John's gospel, we get an awful lot of that. And it's important for us to recognize that. Why? Because Jesus himself is about to use a bunch of metaphorical, analogous language that is going to help Nicodemus to understand the very points that he is making. And the irony of it is, as clever as Nicodemus is, he doesn't get it. Something gets lost in translation. So Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I like this. You know why I like this? Because Jesus doesn't mess around. You know what Jesus starts with? He starts with truth. He says, "Very truly I tell you." He doesn't say, "In my opinion, I think this." He doesn't say, "I have heard it said that this. According to popular mythology, I have heard this." No, Jesus leads with the main thing. He says, "Very truly I tell you. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I'm going to be straight with you. I think one of the biggest problems that we have with our gospel preaching today is that we have allowed it to become potentially optional, right? We've allowed it to become potentially one of many truths, or the best of a bunch of truths, right? It is not the best of a bunch of truths. It is not one of many truths. It is the truth. And when we lead with it as the truth, it has the power of the Spirit attached to it, because it is honoring to God to say there is no other truth under which humanity can be saved. There is no other truth by which the world will come into reconciliation with God, inherit its eternal destiny, the riches of heaven, the glorious life that God has created you for. There's no other way. It's only through the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That's what we lead with in our evangelism. Why? Because that's what Jesus led with. So, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Well, we've fallen at the first hurdle, Jesus. You've only said one sentence and we've already fallen at the first hurdle. Nicodemus hasn't got a clue what you're talking about. You said, you need to be born again, or you could also, the Greek would allow us to read the language as born from above. Either rendering is fine, but I think Nicodemus clearly understands it as being born physically again of a woman. And Nicodemus is like, "Well, hang on a second, how on earth do I go back into the womb and I'm born again?" Jesus says, what are you smoking, Jesus? This isn't going to work. This is crazy town. I don't understand what you're saying. And of course, his mind is being clouded because he's so entrenched into the darkness of the night in which he lives that he can't see the plain truth that Jesus puts in front of him. He's been lost in translation, even though Jesus' words are actually fairly clear. Jesus answered, again, "Very truly I tell you," again, an assertion of truth, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, something very important here. What does Jesus mean when he says you have to be born of water and the Spirit? What does he mean when he says that? Is Jesus here making a bold, sweeping claim that actually if you want to become a Christian, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you need to be baptized in full submersion water or something of its type? Is that what Jesus is saying? Because if that's what Jesus is saying, we've got a little problem here. And the reason why we've got a problem is because it's anachronistic. It doesn't fit the timeline of what's going on. It's anachronistic for two reasons. One, because Christian baptism at this time is very new. The only person that's really rocking and rolling with the Christian baptism thing is John the Baptist, right? Clues in the title. So he is out there baptizing people. He baptizes Jesus himself. He's doing it. People would be aware of John the Baptist. He was probably fairly well known. How well known, we don't know. But he was probably fairly well known at the time. And he's baptizing people. But that's about it. Baptism hasn't become a fully fledged part of Christian sacrament yet, right? The second problem that we have is that the Spirit hasn't come at Pentecost yet. So Jesus is saying you need to be born of the Spirit, right? How we would understand baptism of the Holy Spirit, right, post-Pentecost. And you need to be born of water, what we would think, oh, okay, baptism, full immersion. But both of these things wouldn't make any sense to Nicodemus. Neither of them would make sense to Nicodemus. So is it not fair and reasonable then that Nicodemus would turn around and go, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about? No, it's not fair and reasonable that Nicodemus would say those things. Why? Because that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus berates him further in the text. Jesus says, you are a teacher of Israel? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? That would be a little bit harsh and condescending of Jesus if Nicodemus had no way of understanding what he was talking about, wouldn't it? Jesus is not like that. We know Jesus better than that, don't we? Jesus says these. Why does Jesus say to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Because he should understand them. Why? Because what Jesus is talking about is the Old Testament. What Jesus is talking about is Ezekiel. And Jesus is talking about, actually, amongst other passages, the concept that is found within the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon us. That water in the Old Testament is always used as an image of cleansing, of purification. What is Jesus trying to tell Nicodemus in this faith? He's trying to say to him, look, you're thinking of it all wrong if you think that it means to be physically born of a woman. What I'm saying to you is you need to be born afresh from the darkness that you live in into the light that I have brought. You need to let the water of God cleanse you. It's about cleansing. It's about starting again. It's about the reality that there is not one part of you that is okay. Not one part. Every single part of you needs to be washed clean. Every bit. And the only way that that can happen is that you're born again, completely washed clean by water and of the Spirit. Now, today, post-Pentecost and with baptism as a sacrament of the church, it's fine. We're happy to say, yeah, we want to see people get baptized. I don't think baptism is conducive to salvation. I think salvation is putting your trust in God. But baptism is representation, isn't it? It's a representation to say that I've been washed clean. And it's a beautiful thing, and we get to celebrate people's testimonies as part of it, so we should absolutely have it as part of it. And of course, we want the infilling of the Spirit. It's been promised to us. Why has the Spirit been promised to us? So that we will go and be witnesses into the world and be the people that God has always created us to be. We're going to make sure we keep that one central to who we are as well. But that's what God is ultimately leading us to. But in this particular example, he's trying to help Nicodemus see something even more simple and basic than that, which is this. You're dirty and you need to be washed clean. You're in the darkness and you need to step into the light. And I can help you do it because I'm the kingdom of God itself. Physical embodiment here made right for you to be made right. The problem is Nicodemus is constantly in this story. He's getting confused. He's getting lost in translation. Even when Jesus tries to help him out by appealing to his knowledge and his wisdom. This is a top level Jew. He should know the Old Testament better than anybody else. So Jesus starts going, okay, fine. You don't understand? I'll use the Old Testament to help you understand. Here we go. So he starts to use the spirit and the water metaphor, analogy that Nicodemus really should cotton onto, but he doesn't really get it. He then starts to talk about Moses. Lifting up the snake in the wilderness, going back to that story, and trying to help Nicodemus see the idea of how Jesus himself will be offered up to save the people in the wilderness. He's appealing to Old Testament scripture. Why? Because he wants Nicodemus to understand. So he's trying to put it into language that Nicodemus will understand, because it's lofty, high concepts. Very difficult for Nicodemus to get his head around. Why? Because he's entrenched in decades. We don't know how old he was, but he was probably an old guy. He's decades and decades and decades of
Judaism. Decades and decades of pre-understanding, predetermined ideas of what it means to see the kingdom of God come. You know what Nicodemus' understanding of what the kingdom of God is? That the kingdom of God will be something that at the last day arrives in all of its fullness when the Messiah rides triumphantly into Jerusalem to save the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. That's Nicodemus' understanding. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to give him a whole new narrative, something that he has never even begun to think about or comprehend, which is this: kingdom of God has been inaugurated. It's here. It's already begun. It's not going to be consummated for a while yet. There's actually still a long period of time where this is going to happen. This world is still going to play out. There's going to be stuff that happens in this world. There's going to be all sorts of different things that happen between now and the end of time when the full consummation of the kingdom happens, when everything is put right, when the earth returns to Eden-like perfection. Which is the story of God. That's what God wants to do. He wants to restore everything. He wants to put it back the way that it was. It is very good. It's what the Bible says when he created it, right? That's what he's returning humanity to. Goodness, perfection, righteousness. That's what the story of the gospel is all about. But Nicodemus has got a mixed up idea of what that kingdom is going to look like. And Jesus is like, oh, I've got a new story for you. And it's better than the one that you've already got, but it's going to be hard for you to understand. So I'm going to help you to understand it by trying to translate it for you. But Nicodemus keeps getting lost in translation. And you know what? Our culture, our world keeps getting lost in translation. We are doing the same thing. We're going to the world, whether they are learned academics like Nicodemus, whether they are religious types from another religion like Nicodemus, or whether it's just your average bog standard person who's trying to live life, trying to figure out what life is all about, who comes from a culture, who comes from a context, and we are going to them and we're saying, you know what? Let me help you to understand the kingdom of God. The truth of what this universe is all about. The truth. Let me help you understand. So why is it when we bring this message that just like Nicodemus and just like so many of these people in this report, we're getting to a point where people, they don't get it. They don't get it to such a degree that not that they're still curious. Oh, I don't really get it, but I'm still curious. They don't get it to such a degree that they don't want anything to do with it. That's shocking. Shocking. When I was in Japan one time, I went to visit with some people, and we were doing some ministry together. And afterwards, we thought, oh, we'll go for a drink. And so we went out to kind of celebrate together the time that we'd had, and we were drinking and hanging out. And at one point, one of the Japanese guys, he offered a toast. And there's, you know, Japanese culture is very particular, so there's certain things that you have to do if certain things happen. Now, if someone offers a toast, then you have to toast and you have to take a drink. You know, not alcohol necessarily, it's fine, but you just have to, you know, if you're drinking your Coke or whatever, you just have to take a drink. It's rude not to when someone does a toast. So everyone's toasting around the room and stuff, and the Japanese word essentially for cheers is kanpai. Kanpai, everyone would say. So we go around and there's a couple of English people, a few Japanese people, and Japanese person offers it up first. Kanpai! Great stuff, right? And you what? Did someone say something? Oh, okay. Kanpai. It just means cheers, right? So, and then cheers is obviously the English version. So my friend Andy, he's there and he's like, hey, cheers. And then it comes around to me and I'm like, oh, I can't just say cheers as well. It's a bit boring. So I'll come up with a different one. What do they say in Europe? They say chin chin in Europe, right? So I was like, oh, great. Yeah. So I'm like, hey, chin chin. Woo. Like that, right? And when I say that, suddenly everybody just goes quiet. Everybody goes quiet. And I'm like, oh, that's weird. Okay, fine. Carry on and move on. A couple of days later, I'm with the same people and a few others, and we're there, and everyone's going around again. Hey, kanpai! Woo! Yeah, cheers! Woo! And I'm like, hey, let's try it again. Here we go. Chin chin! And my friend, my Japanese friend, Motoki, he goes, Ben. And I'm like, what? What's the matter? And he goes, I need to tell you what you've been shouting out. And I'm like, oh. I was wondering, because like everybody seemed to go really quiet and chilled out when I was saying what I was saying. He went, yeah, you've been shouting out penis. I was like, okay, good. Glad to know that. Would have been helpful to know that before I started shouting it out. Chin. So. I knew what I wanted to say, right? I knew what I was trying to do. I knew the point that I was trying to make. I was trying to be like celebratory. Hey! But the problem was that I didn't have the language to do it. I'd picked the wrong words. I'd picked the wrong thing. Here's the first challenge. If we don't want to be lost in translation, we need to make sure that we understand the gospel well, right? Because if we don't have the right words to say, we're going to cause offense, we're going to confuse. Now, don't get me wrong, the gospel is by its nature offensive. So you just have to get over that one. The gospel will offend people. There will always be people on this statistic that don't want to know more. Always. Why? Because there will be people that will be tragically so entrenched in the darkness that the light is just an alien concept to them that they will never want to get their head around. And the only way that we can break through to those people is through the power of prayer, which is the most powerful tool of evangelism. Make no mistake about it. Prayer is the most powerful tool of evangelism. But we've got to make sure that we understand the gospel. Now, Jesus has a great understanding of the gospel. Why? Because he literally is it. So that's helpful. And so he is explaining to Nicodemus on a deep level and trying to use lots of different ways. Why is he able to do that? He understands it so well. He understands the culture well. He understands the gospel that he has the language to use. Now, Nicodemus is still struggling to find it, but Jesus is doing a great job of giving everything that he can do to help Nicodemus not get lost in translation. Sometimes the will is there, we know what we want to say, we just don't have quite the right words to connect the truth of the gospel to the culture that people are experiencing. How do we fix that? Press into the gospel. Press into the gospel with everything you have, because the stronger you know the gospel, the more simply you'll be able to explain it. Einstein said, if you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. If you can't explain the gospel simply, you don't understand it well enough. Forget evangelism, that's going to be a problem for your life and your relationship with Jesus, so put it right. Second problem that we can have is actually, you know what, we do understand it pretty well. Our delivery is good, but is compromised by external factors. I was preaching at a festival a couple years ago in Europe, and I preached up a storm, as you can imagine, and it was a good night. We had a good time, and I'm preaching it up, and at the end, you know, who wants to follow Jesus? And people putting their hands up and response. And I walked off stage, a couple hundred people, and I felt so pumped up. And I was like, thank you, God. What an amazing night. And afterwards, I'm sat down with the event organizer who'd also translated for me that night. And he leant over to me and he went, I have a confession to make to you. I went, oh, what's that? And he went, yeah, I changed some of the things that you said tonight. Right? And I went, okay. What, just like some of the jokes, soften those a little bit? And he went, no. Some of how you explained the gospel, I changed it. And I was like, what do you mean you changed it? And he went, well, just the people that you're talking to, I know them. They're my people. He said, some of the things that you said, it's too hard for them to hear these things. So I just made it easier for them to hear it and understand it. And I sat there and I felt absolutely helpless and sideswiped. And I thought, God, I prepared, I read, I prayed, I felt you gave me the message to deliver, and I stood up and I delivered it as faithfully and as well as I could. And then I had to hand over to the translator to make it knowable to those who didn't speak English. And he has taken that message and he has translated it into something else that he wanted it to be. We have to be very careful that in two ways here. First of all, that when we take the message to culture, we don't get tempted to retranslate it in a way that will be easier for them to hear. It's wrong. We shouldn't do that. The gospel becomes no gospel at all when we take it away or we add to it. It is the gospel fully presented as truth in all situations, whether people like it or not. Of course, we can think about packaging and how we package it up for sure, but we must make sure that the tenets of the gospel remain the same in all times. We must not change it. But even more importantly, but as a side thing for that, what I learned that day was, you know what, there are factors outside of my control. Just like with Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the physical embodiment of the kingdom of God. And he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus isn't getting it all. Because why? Because there are things that are outside of Jesus's control, i.e. how the person receives it. People will choose to receive the gospel how they see fit. All we can be faithful to is delivering it as well as we can. The external factors, we have to leave those in God's hands, which again is why prayer is so important. Finally, the reason sometimes that we can have a problem with people receiving the gospel and it being lost in translation is because it doesn't meet people's expectations. Have you ever read a book and then watched the movie and been disappointed by the movie, or vice versa? For me, it's vice versa because I'm lazy and watching movies is easier. So I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to read Lord of the Rings. Anybody read Lord of the Rings? Wow, nobody has read. A few people have. Okay, right, good. When I was a teenager, I wanted to read Lord of the Rings, but it is, you know, as long as life itself, so I didn't really bother. And then, but as I got older, I was like, I really want to read. Like, it almost became like a personal challenge. I don't know why. I don't even like fantasy. I don't know why. It was just like, it's a big book. People talk about it all the time. If I've read Lord of the Rings, I'll sound intelligent or something like that. So I'm like, I want to do it. But then the movies came out and I was like, thank you, Lord. So I went and watched the movies and I loved the movies. They're great. They're amazing. And I'm watching the movies. Yeah, great Lord of the Rings. You know what? I am going to do it. I am going to read these books because these movies are awesome. So I went away and I read the books. Yes, did it. Smashed it. You know what? Boring. Boring. I didn't enjoy them at all. And I'll tell you why I didn't enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. I know that they're masterpieces, but my opinion is right. They're boring. The reason why I didn't enjoy it was because actually they're longer than the films. Obviously, there's a lot of stuff in the books that isn't in the films. And so there's one character called Tom Bombadil who's just a total waste of time. And I any Lord of the Rings fans now are right. You're right. We don't even believe the gospel anymore, Ben. You're not worthy of our time. I read the books and I struggled with them. And the reason why I struggled is because they didn't match up to the experience that I'd had with the films. The truth of the matter is your first exposure to something will always massively influence how you continue to engage with it, right? So people's first exposure to the gospel, whether it's by growing up in a Christian culture, supposedly, Christian, whether it's going to church as a child, whether it's having Christian parents, whether it's getting religious education at school, whether it's hearing a deficient version of the gospel, or even maybe a great version of the gospel that for some reason it just didn't connect with them. Your first exposure to the truth will impact how you receive the truth that is yet to be revealed to you, right? Which is why it's very important that, again, we do the best that we can do to deliver the gospel faithfully so that people don't get lost in translation based on predetermined ideas of what it should be. No. We need to help people see. How does Jesus ultimately move Nicodemus from a place of going, what are you talking about, to John chapter 19, where Nicodemus is burying Jesus with enough spice for a king? Why does Nicodemus do that? Because revelation has come as to who Jesus really is. He's got there eventually. There was an initial moment of being lost in translation, but he got there eventually. Why? Because Jesus persevered. Jesus spoke the right things. Jesus did what Jesus could do. And then Nicodemus went on a journey. And the journey led him to the cross, quite literally to the cross of Christ, where he took Jesus' body and buried Jesus as a king. And then Jesus rose again as the true king. If we want to help people overcome their misunderstanding of what the gospel is, if we want to help people overcome those things, we need to make sure that we stay faithful to the truth of the gospel message, that we do everything that we can do to reach to their culture, to explain to their culture, but we must not compromise the truth of the message. I think the power of the message is not in repackaging. There's some level of power in that, but the true power of the gospel is in a presentation of the truth of what the gospel is. In the power of the Spirit. It ultimately doesn't reside in our wise and persuasive words, as Paul puts it. It actually resides in a life that is devoted to the glorious, glorious, glorious gospel. Tim Keller puts it like this. Because the gospel is endlessly rich, it can handle the burden of being the one main thing of a church. If the gospel was all we ever talked about in church, we'd be fine. Why? Because it's endlessly rich. But that means sometimes it's a little bit complicated, a little bit hard for people to get their head around. But we must not allow people to get lost in translation. Let's do everything that we can do to help them to move to a place of understanding. So three very simple things that I challenge you to do. Number one, I challenge you to write out what you think the gospel is on a side of A4 paper. Simple as that. Do it. Write it out. What is the gospel? Write it out on a side of A4 paper and see how you get on. If you want to send it to me, I'll happily take a look at it for you and we can chat about it and talk about it and see where we get. If you don't understand it deeply, how are you going to share it simply? Two, I challenge you to create space within your relationships for people to ask you questions about your faith. The more space we give people to ask questions and to create dialogue, the more likely the message will eventually be heard correctly. People lose it in translation when they only hear it once or regular opportunity for people to ask the questions that they have rather than the things that we want to say to them. The right questions will get asked eventually. And third, I challenge you to listen to gospel, to the understanding that people have of the gospel. When you understand their expectation of the gospel, you'll be able to offer a translation that makes sense in light of it. If you think you know what their expectation of the gospel is, you'll probably offer them an explanation of the gospel that doesn't meet where they need to hear it. right? But if you listen to them and say, hey, explain to me what you understand about Jesus already. Explain to me what you understand about Christianity. You'll hear their objections. You'll hear their concerns. You'll hear their hypocrisies that they feel, whatever it may be, their insecurities. And then guess what? You understand the gospel deeply. So what can you do with it? You can express it in a way that meets their expectation, subverts it, and transforms it into what God always intended it to be, the truth. Not what they want to hear, what they need to hear. Then whether they choose to accept or reject is entirely up to them. But at least you know you've been faithful in translating the gospel, being a living translation, being an ambassador, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Ambassadors carry the language of their culture, right? So we carry the truth of the gospel. That's what we're here to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth that we can carry into this world. Lord, we recognize that people will hear it in different ways. People are in different stages of the night, in darkness. It doesn't make us superior to them, Lord. It simply means that we have a message that can set them free. And we have to take that message and we have to help people connect to it and understand it. We don't want anything to get lost in translation. Lord, for the things that are outside of our control, for those factors that we have no control over, we submit to you in prayer. And we say, Lord, do what only you can do. But the factors that we have control over, for our understanding, for our communication, for our lives being living translations of the Word of God, which can only come from true devotion to you day by day. Lord, we pray, help us. Help us to be true ambassadors. Help us to be effective translators of the gospel. That no one could ever say on the last day, I didn't receive it because I didn't understand it. Because we did our best and we left the rest to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.